We were thinking last week about the hope that we have as the people of God. If you remember, it's a hope that is rooted in Jesus Christ and his work. It's a hope that makes us people of irrepressible joy. It's a hope that transforms us, and it is a hope that is designed for sharing with hopeless people. I hope you found that encouraging. It wasn't a pep talk. You know, it's the truth of our faith that we have in Jesus, this reassuring, transformative reality of knowing God in that way through Christ. And what I want to do this morning, in a sense, follows on. The greatest need of God's people is always the same. It's always that we see our God afresh, that we see him for who he is. I want to think this morning about God's ability. God's ability. I suppose you could, if I ask you what can God do? You know, the Sunday school answer is going to come back very quick. Well, God can do anything. In actual fact, the Bible would immediately say that's not true. Because in several places in the Bible, you're actually told what God cannot do. He cannot lie, cannot deny himself, cannot be tempted with evil. He can't do anything that's contrary to his own nature. Praise God. Your eternal security is rooted in that, that there are certain things that God cannot do. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, I'm going to think about, God has taken the trouble to go on record to point out to his people that there are certain things that he is able to do. And what we're going to do this morning, and I've seven verses, passages, that I want to refer to. So if your maths is good, I've got about 3 minutes on each one. So guess what I'm going to say next. A bit like last week, I'm going to refer you to some passages. And then you can go throughout the week and reflect on them. You know, this little half hour here is not the sort of shot in the arm that you get that depletes through the week, you know. And then you come back next week to get topped up again. That's not the way it works. We're people of the book. So what I'm trying to do is to whet your appetite to get you to investigate this for yourself. Some explicit statements where God has gone on record to remind his people of the things he's able to do. Okay? Number one, Hebrews 7. Couldn't really start anywhere but here. Hebrews 7. Can I make a plea that you bring your Bible to church in whatever form that is? To be people of the book necessitates having the book. Hebrews 7:24, we're going to join it. The writer has been pointing out that the high priests that the people of God had under the old covenant, they had this nasty problem. They died. Their ministry ended when they died. But by way of contrast, he's saying in Hebrews 7:24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, notice our key phrase, therefore, because he has this permanent priesthood, because he's not subject to death, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Here's our first thing that God would remind his people about. He's able to save completely anyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. He's able to save them completely. Now, if you, like me, were raised reading the Authorized Version, it is a sort of lovely way of putting it. It says, he is able to save to the uttermost. And evangelists of a former day had great fun with banging home, he's able to save to the uttermost and to the guttermost. And it was a great point they were making, wasn't it? That it doesn't matter what sort of mess a sinner has got himself or herself into, Christ is able to save them no matter what shape they're in. He's able to save them completely. And the reason is given. It's because he always lives to make intercession for them. No matter what their need, no matter what accusation is brought against them, there's always this reality of Jesus Christ, their high priest, appearing in the presence of God for them. Salvation's never going to break down for anyone who comes to God through Christ. The Lord surprises us at times with how magnificent his reach is in salvation. I'm just going to share very briefly. I'll probably do about 2 points, but anyway, I'll give you the references. Just a couple of reminders I have had, one this morning and one on Friday, of just the wonder of God's reach in salvation. I hope he's not going to mind me saying this, but on Friday morning, Ryan got partnered with me for Castledona, two fit young men. We'd gone up, the other guys had gone. We took the difficult side of the area. We were on the second little street off on the right. And I said to Ryan, what is this road here? There's so many houses. You wouldn't really know what was there unless you knew it was there. I know it's an Ulster phrase, that. But Ryan sort of chuckled a wee bit and said, Jeff, the last time I was walking on this street, I was streaking down it out of my head on drugs. I said, well, brother, I'm glad to tell you, you're fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ today. But isn't it just a lovely thing, you know, back giving out the message of hope when you look at the former life. This morning, I have followed an American lady missionary for about 15 years now. She's called Janine Brabham. She works in Colombia. And she had a ministry in Medellin prison, which was the worst prison in the world for murders. They had 50 a month in prison. She went in and started teaching the Bible. And over the years, I mean, it now has a Bible college in the prison. And there's all pastors all over Colombia now who have come out of it. But, you know, that, and we watched in the fellowship, we actually, the untold stories of Colombia a lot of years ago. But I've followed her ever since. And I was reading her prayer letter this morning. And there was these wonderful pictures of guards in the prison with all the gear. And they looked like boys, you know, who knew how to handle themselves. And then these prisoners beside them, you know, with the tattoos and all that stuff all over them. And this was, you know, these guys were together worshipping. The guards and the prisoners worshipping. But what really got me was The place where this was happening was Pablo Escobar's hacienda. The place that was the epicenter of evil is now the penitentiary that's called the manger, where these folks are just finding Christ, prisoners and guards, and worshipping together. It's just, you know, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. There's no limit to what he can do because he's paid for sin. The limiting factor is whether a person will come or not. But he's able to save. You know, we try to engage in evangelism. Make sure you engage in it with this perspective. There is no one that Christ cannot save completely if they come to God through him. No one. And remember that in our discipleship, when we're working with folks and trying to encourage them to press on, they have a Savior who saves completely. He's able to save completely. Doesn't matter their starting point. Doesn't matter the baggage. He's able to do it. It's good to be reminded of God's ability to save completely, isn't it? Sticking in Hebrews, if you go back to chapter 2, you'll get another explicit statement as to God's ability. Christ's ability. God's ability in Christ, through Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, just for context, let's read from verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Listen, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What the writer is saying here is that we have a Savior who understands us. He partook of our humanity. He knows what it is to live in this world. He knows what it is to be surrounded by the trials of this life. And because of that first-hand experience that he himself has known, he is then a merciful and faithful high priest. That means he's kindly disposed towards you in your trials and testings. And he's faithful. He's not going to drop the ball with you. In fact, two chapters later, the writer develops further this idea of Christ's ability to succor us. That's the word, by the way. He's able to succor us. It's that intimate picture of a mother and her infant. He's able to sustain us. How does he do it? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I love the way the writer presents this. He uses a double negative, which is the strongest way of making a positive statement. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's saying it in a doubly negative way to emphasize the positive truth. We have got a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And because he sits on the very throne of God, we can then approach that throne and from it find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He is able to sustain his people. He's able to save completely. He's able to sustain us no matter what surrounds us, no matter what testings are present in our lives. The penultimate book of the Bible, the book, the letter of Jude. Here's another explicit statement of God's ability. Jude chapter 24. If you're using the NIV, you'll see the little subheading doxology. Doxology just means ascription of praise. Jude is the letter's finishing, and he just points people upward. And he writes this: to him who is able, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God is able. He's able to keep you from falling. To meeting spiritual disaster. To falling in the sense of condemnation. He's able to keep you from falling. And then here's the positive bit. Not only can he guarantee your spiritual safety and standing, but he's able to present you faultless before his glorious presence. I do say it often, but I can't understand a believer who doubts his salvation. What do you do with a statement like this? God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence. That means when you stand in the immediate presence of the God who is light, no flaw, no defect, no fault shows up, because he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. And I love then the qualifiers that are added. Not just present you before his glorious presence without fault, but with great joy. With great joy. Do you ever wonder what it will be like when Christ consummates this salvation? When he ties up the loose ends involving our, well, we'll come to it in a minute, our transformation. When he presents us before his Father, do you sort of think you'll sort of, you know, oh, I'm glad to be here, sort of, you know. With great joy. With great joy. That's what's going to fill that moment. When salvation is consummated, when we stand before his glorious presence, joy is going to be in the air. Because our attention is going to be on the one who provided this. He's able to save completely. He's able to succor and sustain us in our trials. He's able to present us faultless, to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his glorious presence. 2 Corinthians 9, another explicit statement of God's ability that he wants his people to get hold of. I believe I am on record as saying these are my favorites. This is my favorite verse in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, just for context, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The little word all, four times. All grace abound to you, so that at all times, in all things, having all that you need. That's pretty inclusive language, isn't it? And the other key word in the verse is abound, because it's there twice. God is able to make all grace abound to you. You get the idea. It's not sort of grace, you know, that'll get you through. No, the abounding grace of God is going to abound into your soul and your life to enable you at all times and in all things to have all that you need. Why? So that you can abound to every good work. The grace of God abounds into you, believer, so that you can continue to abound in meeting needs. You see, this is written in the context of two chapters about Christian giving, sacrificial giving. Think of more than money. I love this. A word I've been using again and again with people recently is replenishment. I see people who are giving out in Christian service, and I see them being replenished daily, that they're sufficient for it. Who is sufficient for these things? Lindsay read it earlier. Read on. God is sufficient for these things, because his abounding grace comes into our lives and makes us sufficient. It's a great thing, you know, just life is demanding, isn't it? Life in Castlereagh Fellowship, if you want it to be, can be very demanding. It's probably going to get more demanding, would be my prediction. It's great to know that as we seek to meet needs, the grace of God abounds in. He's able. He's able to meet us, to supply us with what we need. Ephesians 3. Probably one you guessed. So he's able to save completely. He's able to sustain his people. He's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. He's able to make all grace abound towards us. Ephesians 3, it's another doxology. It comes at the end of that great prayer of Paul's that believers might be able to appreciate more and more the dimensions of divine love, the height, breadth, depth, etc., of the love of Christ, which passes understanding. And then he says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Notice that, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able, our God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And please notice that. The first thing that God will amaze us with is the work that he does in us. So before you start praying for rain and a famine situation in Africa, start with your own life. God will amaze you first there. The question that we must continually ask ourselves, challenge ourselves with as believers is, how big is our God? How big is our God? And again, the Sunday school answer is bang on. Our God is a great big God. See, there's two words, and you get it in Scripture, there's two words that the Christian can always say in any situation, no matter how dire it looks, no matter how demanding it feels, no matter just how out of your depth you feel. There's two words Christians can always say when they look at a situation and analyze it in reality. Say this, but God. But God. You get that again and again in Scripture. It maps out how dark the situation is. And then you read, but God. We can always say, but God. God, because he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his mighty power at work in us. Before I retire, I want to preach a sermon called Christian, How Big Is Your Butt? I want to preach that sermon. Because there are some people in this church family who are facing enormous challenges. Enormous challenges. And they can say, but God. And that's a big but for some people. It's a big but. He can do immeasurably more than we ask or think. I'm going to leave you with these two references. Jonathan actually read some of these verses, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 12, if you want to take a note of that and chase it up for yourself. It's another statement, explicit statement of God's ability. He is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. It's in the context of the gospel and gospel work. And Paul is saying, he knows, he's confident that all his faithful endeavors in the gospel, that God is able to guard it all against that day. And a final one, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, best read in the Authorized Version. The NIV masks it slightly. It says about our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mighty power is able to subdue all things to himself and to transform our lowly bodies, our bodies of humiliation, like unto his glorious body. God is able. Well, Friday we were at the funeral of Prof. Gooding. The body of dishonor was placed into the ground. The last couple of years of his life were dishonorable in that sense, undignified, humiliating to some degree. God is able. Though that body rot in the ground, God is able to raise what is sown in corruption and dishonor. He's able to raise it in glory and give him and you and me a body like unto his glorious body. God's able to do it, and we say that in the face of death. It's not the end. Seven things. God is able to save completely. God is able to sustain his people. God is able to prevent them from falling and present them faultless before his glorious presence. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that you will be able at all times, having all that you need, abound in every good work. He's able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine according to his mighty power, which is at work in us. He's able to guard what you commit of your gospel endeavors to him against that day. And he's able to transform our rotting corpses into his glorious likeness. Our God is able. The people of God always need a fresh revelation of who their God is. May he give each one of us that spirit-inspired insight to perceive who our God is.